about the wonder of Calvary. I know that this is the day that we observe what we call Palm Sunday, but we also are going to talk about Calvary because that's a wonderful topic. I never want to forget, and you never want to forget it. Let's just thank the Lord for His grace and His presence here today. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are present. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for enlightening our minds and our hearts to receive. I pray that You will keep me in Your perfect hold, that I may say only the words that You have given, that You want the people to hear, that they will receive them. And those that are listening by the internet, I pray that You will touch their hearts, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The wonder of Calvary. Today's the day we observe as Palm Sunday, the day that we remember the events leading up to the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey, and the Last Supper that Jesus observed with His disciples. All of that, we have to kind of pack it all in, because next week is what we call Resurrection Sunday, and that's what it is. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. It was prophesied 500 years before the birth of Jesus. Get that cough drop out of my mouth. Prophesied 500 years before the birth of Jesus, and it foretold with accuracy the coming of a Messiah who would save the world from its sins. What an amazing thing. How can we doubt the Word of God, when He prophesied and over and over, this is just one of the prophecies. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This prophecy, how would they ever think a king would come in on the colt of a donkey? But it was prophesied. God knew exactly that was what would happen. Jesus performed many miracles as He was on His way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. He was preparing. His heart was still helping people. He wanted to minister to those. This would be the Feast of Passover at which He would become God's Passover Lamb. He knew that when He was going there. John the Baptist prophesied as he saw Jesus coming toward him. Before, he said in John 1:29, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Revelation 12, 10, and 11, John the Revelator said, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah.' For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." In Mark 11, we read about how Jesus, we're going to go through how Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And we have the idea He just came into Jerusalem, and then He had that Passover meal, and then He went to Gethsemane, and He went to the cross. It's not quite like that. As I was reading, I thought, I never realized this. When it says in the 11th chapter, when they drew near Jerusalem and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, and He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately He will send it here." And they did that. They went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. They loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to just as Jesus told them, said, and so then they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, like the song we sang today, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, they were singing that, but they thought there was going to be an earthly kingdom. But we know it's a greater kingdom than any earthly kingdom. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is even after he had come and they had thrown the palm branches down. Then he went out and looked at everything. The hour was late. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. This is after he has gone in and they've cried, Hosanna. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it, so they came to Jerusalem. And then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. This was after he had already come in and they'd thrown everything down. He went back out and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? God's temple is a holy place. You are the temple of God as well as the temple where we worship. It is a place that he says it's mine. I want to keep it holy. You don't sell it out for the things that are profitable for the world. He said, you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Don't claim the things that you don't want to have. You claim the victory. Jesus cursed the fig tree after his triumphant entrance into the city, riding on a donkey. My daughter, Ramona, called me, and she shared with me. She said, I just had a revelation studying this. She said, do you think that this could be the case? And she said, the fig tree here, and I know that it represents Israel and Jerusalem, but she said, does it perhaps could represent the kingdoms of this world and how there is no fruit for any man to eat of? Nothing in this world will satisfy you. When Jesus comes back, he will enter the temple to reign, and the kingdoms of this world will be no more. Jesus overthrew the money changers' tables. The temple of the Lord God Almighty will be holy and undefiled. Jesus was concerned about those things, about the holiness and the presence of God that we need to observe. The poster promoting a Red Cross blood drive said this, I gave my blood, Christ gave his. I gave a pint, he gave all. The needle was small, sharp. The nails were large, dull. The table soft and restful. The cross was rough and painful. The nurses were kind and gentle. The soldiers were cruel and mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. They that passed by him reviled him. Mine is for O positive. His for positively all. Mine, at best, will prolong a life for a while. His, without doubt, can save all forever. We think the blood of Jesus, compared to things we do, this is just a comparison. I remember the words my childhood pastor said so often. The Bible is a book of blood. Cut it anywhere and it will bleed. Everything in the Bible points to the blood of Jesus. It either looks forward to that or it looks back to that. Everything revolves around the cross, the blood of Jesus, and what he has done for us. From the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation, blood is a major part of the picture. In Genesis 3, God made the first sacrifice. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed an animal to provide skins to cover their nakedness. In the New Testament, Jesus made the last sacrifice. It was offered by God to cover the nakedness of our sin. Jesus suffered, bled, and died for us. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness for our sins. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Revelation declares in the first chapter, it says that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, only by his blood. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In Jesus' final 2 days, he shed his blood several times when he was going to the cross and on his, let's look at that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed so hard about his upcoming crucifixion that he literally sweated drops of blood. In Pilate's hall, after he had been arrested and had gone through several trials, he was brought to Pilate for the final time. And Pilate had Jesus beaten with whips, whips embedded with bits of glass, bone, and metal that tore into his flesh, his muscles, and his organs. Jesus was laid, you've seen different movies that depict it, they don't begin to depict what agony that Jesus went through. It tells us in Isaiah that he was beyond recognition. He no longer could be recognized as the man he was. His blood was shed for you and for me. He did it willingly. Then those same soldiers who had beaten him mocked him and placed a crown of long, sharp thorns upon his head and pushed it down until it drew blood. Later at Calvary, the soldiers drove nails in his hands and drove nails through his feet. His blood was shed for our redemption. Again and again, his blood was shed for you and for me. If you have pain in any area of your body, Jesus' blood has already purchased that, his redemption as well as healing. Finally, when Jesus died, a Roman soldier pushed a spear into his side and a flow of blood and water gushed out. Again and again and again, Jesus shed his blood for us. It was in God's plan for our salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he died at 3 in the afternoon. At the same time, at the temple, the first sacrifice was made at 9 in the morning, the sheep that they brought in. At that same time, at 9 in the morning. And the last sacrifice was offered at 3 in the afternoon. It was not by chance that Jesus was nailed to the cross at the very time the first animal sacrifice was made. And he died at the very time the last animal sacrifice was made. Passover was a major day of sacrifice. People were lined up around the block to offer their lambs and other sacrifices to God. With all that sacrificing, there was a lot of blood on the altar. Can you imagine? The floors and the utensils, how could they remove all that blood? They developed a technique. where they would pump water up from underneath the temple, and they used this water to wash down the altar, the utensils, and the floor. They used the water. This liquid, the blood and water, then was carried by trenches out beneath the city walls into the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Brook ran between the city of Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane. If you had been standing outside the walls of Jerusalem about 3:30 in the afternoon, what do you think you would have seen coming out of those pipes? Blood and water. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and no bones could be broken or he would have been an unacceptable sacrifice. In John 19, it says, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, according to prophecy, and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, John said, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. John is writing this. He said, I saw it, and I know that it's true. And he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. One day we will, every eye will look upon him and see him and will acknowledge that he is Lord and King, Lord of all. John knew Jesus was dead when the soldier pierced his side and blood and water flowed out. John said, I knew Jesus was dead. I saw the Roman soldier pierce his side and blood and water came out. It flowed just like the blood and water that flowed into the Kidron Valley from the sacrifices of the lambs. These things had been prophesied, and these things had all been determined before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter, again, we read in 19:20, first chapter, verses 19 and 20, he said, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the world was even created, God already had the plan in place. He foreordained that Christ would come and die, knowing that you could not live up to the standards of the law. You could not live up to it. These things had been prophesied and had been planned before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether it is a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a carpenter or a ditch digger or a bum on the street, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. No matter who you are, you have not come up to God's standard of his glory and his presence. It took only the blood of Jesus. When the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian slavery, God told Moses, you remember, that the blood was of a perfect lamb must be applied to the doorpost of every house, or the firstborn of man or animal would be killed. And I'm just cutting it short. You remember how they were going to come out of Egyptian bondage. And he said that final thing was the final was that they would have to put the blood on the doorposts of their house and stay inside, and it had to be a perfect lamb that was offered. And he said, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why we call it Passover. The blood, because of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the death angel passed over, and he did not strike the firstborn of that house. There was death all over Egypt where people did not believe. And the same is true today. There is a calamity coming. Those who do not believe and do not trust in the blood of Jesus, there is no other way. Only through the blood of Jesus that we can be redeemed. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt, God said. The blood of the Lamb was the only thing God saw. When he saw the blood, the death angel passed over that house. Jesus came to be our Passover Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus shed his blood specifically to cover our sins. His blood covers our failures and our weaknesses. Sometimes we feel like I'm not capable of doing this or that. His blood covers all of the flaws in our life if we will just receive it. When God comes again in judgment, Jesus' blood is the only thing he will see that will spare us from God's wrath. The only thing acceptable is the blood of Jesus. Every known religion on the face of the earth, except Christianity, teaches that life is like a balance. When a person sins, one side of the balance is weighed down, and so it must be counteracted by a good deed. That's what they teach. The more evil a person does, the more good he or she needs to do to balance out his or her life. In all the religions I know of, other than Christianity, when the time comes to have their life judged, if their good deeds outweigh their bad, they survive. If not, they are doomed. The theologies of all the world's religions cannot deal with the life of a person who has sinned so badly that there is no way that they can ever atone for their sins. But we have the answer. In those religions, all is lost unless one has lived a good enough life to survive. But the blood of Jesus was shed so that all sinners can be saved. To those whom the rest of the world would abandon as too evil to ever change can have the opportunity to repent of their sins and become a new creation. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us of all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it tells us in 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we get the idea that some sin is so much worse than others. Sin is sin. I'm not saying there are not worse consequences. There are. Some things, the consequences are great. Somebody may have to go to prison for a lifetime. But Jesus forgives. And he wipes the slate clean. And the balance is there. When we stand before him, we come, he's going to say one thing, only one thing. Why should I let you into my presence? Because of the blood of Jesus. Nothing else, your works of righteousness, nothing else can make you qualified to come before him, only his precious blood. So today, if you are watching this telecast and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, he paid a great price for you to be redeemed. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to live defeated. He paid the price for you to live in victory, for you to be redeemed, because he paid his precious blood. There's no flaw in his blood. And if you say, "Oh, but my sins are too great, he cannot take care of me," that's an insult. The blood of Jesus is so precious, so wonderful. Any sin can be wiped away. And it says God remembers them no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can have that today if you will receive Jesus as your Savior. If you've not done that, let's just bow our heads and pray right now. I trust that you will accept him. Lord Jesus, you see our hearts. You see those that are wanting to accept you, the sin. They repent of sin. We acknowledge that we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up to what you have expected of us only by the blood of Jesus. But we thank you that you made a way for us to escape and for our forgiveness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. I pray that you will just wash these in your blood. Let them walk and be in a new creature in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you've made the decision and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. May you have a wonderful and blessed week. I think that today I would like for us to, I don't know if there are other needs that you want to pray about, but I would like for us to anoint a cloth, and I want to take it and put it there on Joshua that healing will come. At one point, the doctors said, I don't dare operate again because he will not come off the table. It's that bad. The scar tissue, he said, I can't do it. So he has to be healed, but he cannot go through surgery. And so I know that God is a healer.